Now, let's turn our attention to the message for today, and we're going to look at what is one of the most frequent questions that I have received in the years that I have been doing this. What is heaven like? And we talk about heaven, and the way that we've looked at the book of Revelation, we got to say this up front, right? It's not that God gave us this book about some visions of the future so that it's like a crystal ball or some Christian version of Nostradamus or something like that, where we can make all these predictions. Instead, God tells us that, you know what, the future is in good hands because it's in God's hands, and ultimately one day he's going to bring it to a conclusion of his choosing. And if you belong to him, it is going to be nothing but good on the other side of that. And because we know that, then we can live here and now with confidence, with hope, with purpose, with meaning, knowing that even this is not all that there is ever going to be. But sometimes people will ask the question, what is heaven like? And you know, one of the images, you know, that we see from time to time looks something like this, right? And we think floating around on clouds and, you know, playing the harp and kind of being like an angel. And sometimes the image that, you know, people have like this raises a question that goes something like this. And a few times people have even asked me this question, and they kind of look both ways to see if anybody else is listening, because it sounds a little bit sacrilegious. But they said, isn't heaven going to get boring? I mean, because once you've walked around your cloud for a while, what else you got? And after like 100,000 years of that, you know, is that all that there is ever going to be? And if you have this picture of what heaven looks like, boy, am I glad you're here today. Because the Bible has a whole lot more to say than this. You know, and sometimes kids will ask me questions about heaven. You know, they'll come and, you know, they'll say, is my dog going to be in heaven? And I say, well, you know, man, I sure hope so. I don't know ultimately, because the Bible isn't, you know, really specific about that. Or someone else will come and say, well, is my cat going to be in heaven? I say, no, absolutely not. One person agrees with me. That's awesome. I'm not that mean. But what is heaven like? Let's read through some verses here, and then we're going to take a look at some specific things. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, here's one of the things I want to just let you know as we jump into this. Sometimes in the Bible, when it uses the word heaven, it's not talking about some far-off place in the presence of God. It's talking about the atmosphere, you know, is the word that we would use. And so sometimes, you know, there was 2,000 years ago, reference to the first heaven is the sky as we know it, our atmosphere. The second heaven was the night sky and outer space that they could see at that time. And then the third heaven was referring to being in God's presence. And so here, what it's talking about is one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Not floating around on clouds in some eternal fog bank of, you know, just this sort of vague, you know, mysterious floating in nothingness. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Now, those of you who like to vacation at the ocean, maybe you go, well, that doesn't sound that good if the sea is no more. Why would that be gone? Remember, John is writing in figurative language what is often hard to put into human terms. And 2,000 years ago, the sea was a place of chaos, of storms, of danger, of death, of fear. And so what he's telling us is that no longer exists one day. That all the fear, all the chaos, all the death is going to be gone. It will be erased. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. You say, we're going to live in a city? I'm more of a kind of a country dweller. I mean, what's up with being in a city? Now, you got to realize too, again, imagery here meant to communicate community, connection with one another. Another common question about heaven, will we know each other? Will I know people there? And I think every indication the Bible gives us is absolutely. It is not going to be this isolated, all by myself experience with a bunch of other nondescript, you know, non-specific people walking around. It is going to be a community where people are connected to one another. And that was prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Here's another way to say that. There will be no more separation between God and his people. And so not only will there be community with each other, there will be community with God. And that is the picture of what life was intended to be from the very, very beginning. And he, God, will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Did you know the Bible says that one day death is going to die? And I don't know about you, that sounds like really good news, because there's way too much of that going around. And neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, and this is Jesus speaking, and no, he's not pledging a fraternity or a sorority or anything. That is the first letter in the Greek alphabet and the last letter. Basically, what he's saying is what comes right after it. I'm the beginning and the end. It's another way of saying I'm the Eternal One. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. There is another day coming. It's not always going to be like this. And with God, it is all going to be good. Let me zero in on one statement from what we read. And Jesus speaking, he says, I am making all things new. Now, I'll tell you, for a long time in my own life, I thought that one day when things are eternal, that they're going to be completely different. And that would make the reading of this, I am making all new things. But that's completely different, right? I am making all things new. And what he's talking about is this world and lives and all the good things that come along with it. They're not what they are supposed to be. They're not perfect. They're still good. Because once upon a time, God created a world that was without all the difficulty that we experience. All of our own struggles, our own heartache, our own addictions, all the junk and the pollution that comes along with life here and now. The world we live in right now is not the world that God created at the beginning. When God was done with that, you know what he pronounced? It is good. And when he created a man and a woman, he said, it is very good. But then something happened. And we experienced the fallout of that ever since. Because one day a man and a woman decided, you know what? We're not going to believe that God has our best interests in mind. And that even the boundaries he's giving us are for our own protection. We're just going to step across that anyway. And it led to a condition called sin. And it affects not just human hearts like mine and yours. It affects this world and everything that comes along with it. The world we live in, maybe to see it in sort of a pictorial kind of way, here's a castle somewhere in England, and it's a bit in ruins, but you could tell, you know, it's still cool, it's still nice, it's still good, but you also know it's not what it was once upon a time. Well, that's kind of like the world that we live in. It's good, but it's also fallen. There's purpose, but a lot of times we struggle to find it, that there was something that once upon a time was different than what it is now. And Jesus says, one day, I'm going to make all things new. And that includes a new heaven and a new earth. And it also includes a new you in a relationship with him. What we're talking about is the word redeem. And a lot of times that can be one of these church buzzwords, right? What does redeem or redemption mean? And it means to rescue and restore, to buy something or someone back, and then to restore it or them to their original purpose and meaning. And one day, that is coming. So let's spend a few moments talking about us. So what is heaven going to be like for people who are there? From what we read, let me run you through a couple things here real fast. We're going to be thoroughly healed. Anybody else experiencing some of the downside of getting older? Right, I got some stuff, you know, I used to love to run. I can't run anymore because both my knees have been operated on and some other things going on. I miss it every day. And we wonder, you know, there's a lot of things in the negative column with getting older. Is there anything in the positive? If you have one, let me know. But this day is coming that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. Right, there are some physical things that happen to us that may bring a tear. But have you discovered, like I have, that most of the tears that we shed are for things that are relational and emotional and some of the burdens that we carry? Maybe some of the things we've done, maybe some of the things that have been done to us. But one day, all of that is going to be completely healed. And one of the most basic human instincts, and I saw this with my wife, who was a mom par excellence, that when that baby is crying, one of the just natural things we do is try to comfort. And is their pain physical? Is it something else? And we just try to comfort them. And one day there's a God who says, you know what? All those tears that you have shed, you won't need them anymore. And that everything that we have experienced, and I don't fully understand how this works, but this is a holy and infinite God who's talking that one day he's going to change all of that reality. And a big part of faith is taking God at his word, believing that what he has promised will be true. And it applies not just individually, but it applies even on a bigger level. Leaves of the tree, and we're going to talk about a tree in a little while here, were for the healing of the nations. Can you imagine a day, because Jesus says it's coming, where we're not going to have the racial tension that exists in this world? We're not going to have the sometimes differences in gender and all of the difficulty that can come along with that. And even the nations, the national and international strife that we have, one day that will be no more. And it's hard for us to imagine that place because we do not live in that place. But Jesus says, one day that's coming. This is not all that there will ever be. And just the way that he summed it up at the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis, that great writer, when he was talking at the end of that series, written for kids but application for everybody, and picturing even what it's going to be like in this kind of an environment, he basically says, and every day was great, and the one that was after it was even better. And boy, is it hard for us to picture a place like that. But Jesus says, that's coming. Not only will we be thoroughly healed, we'll be amazingly productive. Again, this idea, you know, is heaven going to be like this eternal retirement home and shuffleboard, you know, isn't all that exciting. So what are we actually going to do there? Is there going to be anything to do? Check this out from Revelation 22. There will be no need, okay, I can read, of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Way back at the beginning in the book of Genesis, God creates a perfect world, puts a man and a woman in there. They have everything they need, including close communion with God. But then something else happened. But before it did, you know what God said to them? Have dominion, rulership. You're going to do stuff. And they even worked, and we go, oh, work. That sounds so much like work. And isn't that, you know, one of the problems? Isn't that the result? You know, part of the curse is that we gotta work. And that's not the case at all. People were made with gifts and talents and abilities to be plugged in and put to use and produce things that are good. Part of the fallout of what happened is all the struggle and the anguish and the churning and the conflict and everything else that comes along with work. But one day, all those limitations are going to be removed. And we're going to be amazingly productive. And so maybe, you know, in the music arena, can you think of a day when maybe there's going to be better Beethovens and superior Springsteens or whoever it is, you know, that you got, you know, on your playlist, that the human desire to produce, to go somewhere, to do something good and right and to have purpose with their existence, that is a God-given trait. And one day it will not be hampered in any way. It will be unleashed in all of its perfection. Check this out. By its light, the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And even some of the great things that have been produced here, it will only include those good things. There are a lot of things the nations have produced that aren't good. But this is talking about all the right things, all the good things, all the profitable things to humanity. They're going to be present. And even back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, we get this: "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth." So what's it talking about? The same thing that we're looking at. "And the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of" what kind of foods? Rich foods, not this low sodium, no taste kind of stuff that your doctor's been talking to you about. Rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow. That was like a way of saying the choicest meats. I take that as we're having brisket one day, because that is the choice of meat, of aged wine well refined. And isn't it amazing how much of that picture of what is to come is tactile and not vague and not like a fog bank out in the middle of nowhere, disconnected from God and from others, but something that is real and something that is right. Thoroughly healed, amazingly productive, completely transformed. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to a church in a city called Philippi. He said, "For he who began a good work in you, when you trusted him, is going to bring that work to completion in the day of the Lord." What that means is that there will come a day when we will be transformed, that we will be conformed to the image of none other than Jesus. Now, what that does not mean is that we're going to become like him in the sense that he is God and we're going to become God. That's not what it means at all. It means that this human body and self will be transformed. Well, how so? We'll have a new mind. Can you picture a day when every thought that we have is noble and courageous and right and helpful and encouraging and good? That day's coming. We're going to have a new mouth. Anybody happy they're going to have a new mouth that will not get them in trouble? Because, yeah, that happens a lot in this world. And if we have a new mind, there's going to be new words that are going to be the right words. We're going to have a new heart, that we will be able to relate to one another and be in community with one another, that produces all of the good elements of that and removes all the things that can be so hard and so hurtful from people. How many people have maybe, you're willing to admit here, and remember, you're in church, you have at least one bad habit that you would like, you know, to remove from your own life? All right, three of us, great. How many, you know, are willing to say, "Well, I'm doing okay, but the person next to me has something real serious issues going on in their life"? Well, one day, there is going to be this transformation. Check this out. "And I saw no temple in the city." Why was there no temple? "For the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." The temple 2,000 years ago was a place that you went to meet with God. Well, guess what? One day, you're not going to need to go anywhere, because it's going to be right there all the time. No separation. In the presence of God, conformed to the image of Jesus. And so we will not be the same people that we are now. And God's not just going to take everything, including this broken, polluted world, and just chuck it aside. When Jesus was here and walked this earth, he had a body. After he died and was raised again, his body was different, but it was still there. It was redeemed. It was restored. It was made right. So we'll be thoroughly healed, amazingly productive, completely transformed, and entirely satisfied. I think the most common human experience, you know, that I've witnessed over the really the years of my own life, in my own life and in the life of others, is this hunger and thirst and this sense that there must be something more. And there must be something else. And boy, can that motivate and challenge people in all kinds of different directions to fill what one theologian hundreds of years ago said, there's a God-shaped void in our lives, and whatever else we try to put into that void will not deliver what we instinctively know. I was made for more. Well, what is that? Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Now think about that image to people who lived in the desert 2,000 years ago. Water is such a precious commodity, and maybe the harvest is affected by a drought or all kinds of other things, but here in that place, the water just flows and the harvest goes on forever. And there's never a want, there's never a need. All is supplied. Just come and take. And I wonder if there are some thirsty hearts and souls that are here today, and you wonder, what is that ultimate thing? You were made to be in that kind of relationship with God and with others. But you notice it talked about the tree of life. And the Bible, I think sometimes we misunderstand how it all happens. The Bible is a story with a beginning. And there are so many stories that have a beginning, and they have a middle, and they have an end. But the Bible's different. It does have a beginning. And it tells us all the way back in the book of Genesis that when God created that garden and all was right and good, there was a tree of life there. And that would have supplied everything that was needed to be alive in all the right ways forever. But then once that fall into that condition called sin came, that tree was put off limits. And even there's grace, because who would want to be alive in a broken world as a broken person forever and ever? And so the Bible has a story with a beginning, and then also there's a middle. And that's where you and I live right now. And that is the space into which God didn't just sit back and go, well, I gave it a good shot, and you blew it, and you had everything you needed, but now there's no hope. Instead, you know what God did? He stepped down into the middle. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. And he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He lived the life that here, even in this broken world, was without sin. And then he sacrificed that life on purpose on a cross to make payment for you and me. Because we could never get it right this side of having that condition that is just bent and broken at our deepest levels. Right? Hard as we try, we just can't get it right. Why not? Because there's something going on that's just bigger than making a conscious decision every day. Why, it's my very nature. And I may battle against it, but man, I can't win all the time. And so Jesus came into the middle of the story. We think, okay, it's the beginning, and here we are in the middle, and therefore there must be an end. But here's what the Bible says, that one day is coming a new beginning. And did you catch it in what we read? That there was the tree of life. And it was available to all who were there. And so here we are, living between these two trees. Living in the here and now. And how do people from here get to there and become a part of that? And the truth is, we can't do it on our own. And it's not knowing that there's a God and being the best person that we can be. It's not believing in Jesus plus some other things that we do. When Jesus was here one day, in the middle of the story, he said, come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden. You're weighed down by whatever. Come to me. Just come. Right? Don't get your act together. Don't climb the highest mountain and jump the highest bar. Just come to me. So check out this one verse. This is near the end of the Bible itself. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price, just come. Trust him. the way that people from the middle of the story experiencing all of the fallout of everything that went wrong, how we get back to the garden, back to the tree of life, is God's doing. And that's why Jesus came. He came to redeem, not just this world, but you and me. What does that mean? To rescue and to restore. And one day, it's going to be eternally different than it is here and now. And you have been invited by him. And I would like to say that in the book of Revelation, you know what? That future is there for everybody, and that's just the way it's going to be for everyone. But around these verses here, there's also a description of people being outside the city, separated from that community, from one another and from God. And really, in the end, there's one of two eternal destinies. You are made for the one with God. But God's not going to do it for us. And it could well be that today is the day and now is the time to say, you know what, I'm going to take Jesus up on his invitation and I'm just going to go. Believing that he came to redeem, to restore. That is what you were made for. And that's what's in store for those who have put their trust in him. Would you bow your heads together with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing love for us. God, maybe if we were in your position and humanity had shook its fist and at us, we would have said, well, yes, you're on your own. But you didn't. And so you left heaven, came to this world to rescue, to restore. Thank you for who you are. And God, if there's anyone who needs to just nail this down, I pray that there would be that opportunity to do so. And to just say some simple words of, God, I believe you came for me. And I want to spend that eternity with you. So please forgive me. Make me right with you. And I just want to follow you the days of my life here in this world. And thank you, God, that we can pray those kind of prayers to a God who is with us and for us, a God who hears us, and a God who has done everything necessary for broken people like us to belong to a holy God. It's all you're doing. And so may there be deep gratitude in these hearts of ours, and maybe even a newfound life together with you. And we ask and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.